If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, we will be in verses 38 to 42 today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Matthew. The title of the sermon is Sorry, a Disciple's Different Response. Sorry. Disciples' different response. Would you listen as the living God, the speaking God, speaks to us in a way that we can understand? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, if you do not come, and you do not speak, and you do not work in our hearts, this is all for nothing. And so we pray for a supernatural work of your Spirit, that you would take these words and plant them deep in our heart, that you would cause us to long for the Word of God, like spiritual infants long for milk. That you would cause us to long for the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, that we might experience his presence even today, and that you, Lord Jesus, might speak to us in such a way that we would know that you are the one preaching peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near, that you would speak to your sheep and that your sheep might hear your voice. For those who are far off, we pray that today might be the day of salvation, that you might cause them to be born again to a living hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a woman who daily brought her lunch to work. And there's nothing really special about that, but every day she would bring her lunch to work, she was excited about the ice-cold Coca-Cola Classic that was in the work refrigerator. But day after day, when she opened that work refrigerator door, there was no ice-cold Coca-Cola Classic. Nothing to put her peanuts in. Nothing to quench her thirst by making her thirstier. Nothing. Day after day, somebody had decided that ice-cold Coca-Cola Classic, that belonged to them. And not to her. You ever been there? So, she decided to take matters into her own hand. She went to the grocery store. She found the hottest pepper she could find. She made sure she put on gloves, and she chopped that baby in two and rubbed it all over the lip of that ice-cold Coca-Cola Classic. Well, needless to say, that they found who the culprit was. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like the young man who was living in a dorm room with a shared washing machine and dryer? Unfortunately, not everybody shared his values about when you should transfer the wash to the dryer and the dryer to the folding table. And so day after day and week after week, he would go and he would find that there were either clothes left in there or the clothes that he had dried were taken out mid-dry so somebody else could do their thing. So he decided, as his face was getting flush repeatedly, that he was going to act. He opened that fifth-story door. No, it wasn't a door, it was a window. He took all of those clothes that were in there while his were on the floor soaking wet, and he threw that entire load out of the window. You ever felt like that? The boy was different. Everybody knew it. Not only did they know it, but kids at his school decided to let him and everybody else know about his difference, especially the popular ones. They seemed to be the meanest. They felt like it was their mission in life, like they were put here to make him feel bad about himself. It started when he was young with small jokes, but as each passing day went on, the jokes and the bullying increased in their vitriol, and one day the kid couldn't take it anymore. Someone was going to pay. Revenge. Have you heard of it? It happens when we play sports. Happens when we enter politics. It happens sometimes in romantic relationships. The feeling really takes over many of y'all during board games. Maybe you've heard of the game Sorry. Do you remember the tagline? You get me, I get you back. Revenge. When pushed too far, we start to live that out, don't we? It's in our music. It might be Bad Blood for those of you who are Swifties. It might be If Karma Doesn't Get You, I Will, which is a new bop. It's in our stories, The Godfather, The Hatfields and the McCoys, The Count of Monte Cristo, Romeo and Juliet, revenge. Have you ever felt the desire for revenge? Have you ever had that feeling deep down that you wanted to hurt someone else because of the damage that they've done to you? If someone wrongs you, do you ever want to have the right to get them back? And then if you do get them back, how much should I get them back? Today, we find ourselves in the best sermon that's ever been preached and recorded for us by the best preacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been teaching his disciples about what life in the kingdom looks like. And he's been going through a variety of different topics that are applicable, sometimes uncomfortably so, for all of us. And what he tells his disciples in chapter 5, what we have in chapter 5, verse 20, is that unless their righteousness exceeded or went beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, they would never enter into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus does in short order is he starts to talk about different things that they found in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, their Bibles, and he would explain how the religious teachers were taking this from a matter of the heart and turning it into something that people could do externally. So they wanted to water down the law to such a way that it could be manageable. And so he starts to tell us that murder is actually not only physically killing someone, but it actually starts with anger in your heart. That adultery starts not only with taking the first step, but also with the lust in your heart. He talked about the common misconception about divorce and oaths, how they weren't God's intention originally, because God's intention is that people might love each other well. But that he put divorce and oaths in the Bible to restrain sin. And today we're going to listen to what he has to say to us about revenge. Now, since none of you other than me struggle with this, this will be very therapeutic for me. I'll just be preaching to myself. But if it might be helpful to you, I do encourage you to listen. One big idea that I want you to see in our text is that disciples respond graciously instead of retaliating and resisting sinners. I'll say it one more time. Disciples respond graciously instead of retaliating and resisting sinners. We're going to talk in verse 38 about their teaching, their bad teaching about revenge. And then in verses 39 to 42, we're going to learn about Jesus' teaching about our gracious response. How should we respond in the face of evil? So let me talk to you a little bit about what they said about revenge. You notice in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is mentioned three times in the Law of Moses. It's been mentioned in Exodus chapter 21. Did I get it? Still up there? Apparently there's a bug. It's okay. I love Mississippi. In Exodus 21, it's mentioned for the first time. You could turn there if you want, or you could just listen. The first time this is mentioned that Jesus is quoting here, he wants to correct their teaching about it. You notice it's just a scriptural thing. In Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25, it says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. This feels like a talk show host, doesn't it? Right? People are fighting. They end up hitting a pregnant lady. She has a baby. Nothing's wrong. Well, don't worry about it. But then you notice in verse 23, but if there's harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, the original context of this particular law is found in how masters and slaves ought to treat each other. This is called the lex talionis, the law of retribution, and it was used as a way of protecting human life, especially those who were slaves of their masters. The people who had more power than they did might think, if this is going on, well, what we really need to do is we need to enact vengeance. And what God does is he actually puts this law in place to protect human life. It's found in Exodus 21. It's found again in Leviticus 24, verses 17 to 22. It says this, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given, a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. Now, as Moses is explaining here, you notice that the principle is that justice ought to be blind. So you go to a number of courthouses or Capitol buildings, you'll oftentimes see Lady Justice. And what does she always have over her eyes? She has a blindfold. Why? Because you and I long for a place in a society where people would treat each other with respect and dignity and worth. And the powerful people won't just get off, I don't want to say scot-free, but you get the point. While the poor people and the ones who are oppressed have no recourse against the strong ones. So what God in his wisdom is doing as a restraint for sin is he's saying, no, no, no. When you have a punishment, the punishment should match the crime. Then in Deuteronomy 19, the third place that it's mentioned in verse 15 to 21, notice what God says in his word. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 18, that if your brother sins against you, tell your brother. If he listens, then you've gained your brother. What if he doesn't listen? Then bring two others with you so that the charges may be established. Because sometimes people just make stuff up. Now, when people come with charges, it is incumbent upon those in power that they would listen to them. But it's also important that justly they measure out the case, that they don't take a bribe, that they don't show partiality either to the rich or to the poor. Here in verse 16, it says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, that both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Did you notice about all three of those texts? Not one of them was about you taking matters into your own hands. And as we read the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes we miss that. Now, what were each of these laws given for? These were what were called civil laws. These were laws that were meant to show the justice in Israel. These were, to my lawyer friend, quid pro quo, you might know. The punishment needs to fit the crime. In fact, this was good because, well, for at least three reasons A.W. Pink gives us. First, the law was just. The punishment had to fit the crime, no more, no less. Second, this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, while this may seem barbaric to you, this law was actually merciful. The context of the one originally given was slave and master, and it restrained needless violence and vengeance. But the law was also, thirdly, beneficial to society. It protected the weak from the strong and those who love violence. I want you to think about how much would be stopped if people stopped taking things into their own hands. How many marriages would be better? How many friendships would last? How many business deals might not go awry? How many countries might not go to war? You see, there's something in us that has the desire to take things into our own hand. So then why is Jesus in chapter 5, verse 38, saying, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What we have to say is Jesus is not correcting his Bible. Some people wrongly will say the God of the Old Testament was really angry and mean, and the God of the New Testament is really sweet. Read Revelation. It's just not true. Read how much mercy and grace and patience God has in the Old Testament. When we think of God, we need to think about God the way that he reveals himself, not according to our feelings or our culture or what we've heard. We have to think about God the way he wants us to think about him. So Jesus here is not correcting his Bible. Then what's he doing? Well, he's correcting the wrong teaching of the leaders. Here's how one study Bible put it. Jesus explained that an eye for an eye was given not as a mandate for personal vengeance, but as a principle to guide courts in determining appropriate punishments. So what were the religious leaders doing? Well, they were perverting the original intention of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were starting to apply it in the wrong situations. The law was initially intended to be used to restrain revenge by its use by officials in the law courts, and now it was being taught as an excuse for personal retaliation. So if your neighbor strikes you, well, you better hit him back. If your neighbor causes you to lose an eye, you better go gouge out that eye. If your neighbor causes you to be insulted, you better go insult them and make it hurt. If your neighbor causes pain to you, you better cause pain to them. Basically, resist the one who's evil and treat them the way they treated you. Sorry, you get me, I get you back. And it's amazing that it seems like the world is playing a big game of sorry where nobody ever wins. One person put it this way, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. The Hutus and the Tutsis, the Hatfield and McCoys, the Bloods and the Crips, the Montagues and the Capulets, and maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood. That's what they were teaching about revenge. So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to teach us to think a different way about what happens when someone does bad things to us. He wants to teach his people about the gracious response he wants them to have. He not only wants to restore the teaching back to its original intent, but he wants to tell them basically two things. First is don't resist. Second, I want you to go above and beyond. Let me show you don't resist. Well, it's right there in verse 39. Do you see it there? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. And now I know some of you are thinking, well, what happens if they break into my house? And we might deal with that later. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Notice that word resist. My translation says resist. Some of yours might be oppose. Some of you might have a translation that says take your stand against. The word is used a number of times in the New Testament. In chapter 6, verse 10, it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. In chapter 13, verse 8, it was talking about Elymas, the magician. Kids, did you know magicians are in the Bible? Fortunately, they're usually not good, but that's fine. Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Or in Romans 9, 19, you will say to me then, why does he find fault? Who can resist his will? Do you get the idea of what's going on here? Jesus is saying, don't do that to those kind of people. Or, chapter 13, verse 2, therefore whoever resists, in the book of Romans, therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. James 4, 7, it tells us to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is very simply and plainly saying, when people do stuff like that, to insult you and degrade you, you are not to do what everybody else in the world does. You're not playing the game of sorry. It's actually quite simple. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. And so what Jesus is going to do as a good preacher is he's going to give four examples, four different ways in which this teaching of not resisting but doing something else, he's going to teach us four different ways or situations in which we can see this massaged out in our life. It would be one thing for Jesus to say, you need to restrain yourself. Now let's talk plainly. When they did that, and I know you're all thinking about somebody who did something. When they did that, what feeling do you have? Usually one of hurt, usually one of anger. All of a sudden, you start to get really creative, right? You start to maybe fantasize and dream about how you might be able to get them back. Jesus is not just teaching that you need to restrain yourself from those feelings, but he actually wants to show you what a new heart looks like, a heart that's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, the pagans can kind of grit their teeth for a while. Usually, oftentimes, it's only a while. At some point, that lid's going to blow. So you can imagine somebody who walks around angry. You know anybody who walks around angry all the time? It's kind of like they got a cup, and that cup is almost full of liquid. And you're walking around, and you walk next to them, and you accidentally bump into them. And what happens with all that liquid? It starts to pour out. And the person who has the cup that's almost completely full, that gets gently nudged, and their liquid wrath starts to be poured out, who do they always blame? Whoever bumped into them. I can tell this is already uncomfortable. I told you this was just for me. I'm glad you're still here. You see, what Jesus is saying is don't resist the one who's evil, the one who's doing evil things. And what he's going to do is he's going to talk to his disciples 2,000 years ago about some things that they would have been really, really familiar with. He would have talked to them about slapping. He would have talked to them about suing. He would have talked to them about walking and caring. And he's going to talk to them about giving to people who ask for money from them. So what we first need to do is we need to say, okay, what was Jesus saying to them? So that then once we figure out what the meaning is, we could say, okay, how is this going to apply to us in ways that will be painful but really good for us? So the four examples. First, I want you to see a gracious response in slapping. Notice verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So you've heard, turn the other what, kids? way. That's okay. It's okay. That was one of mine. All right. Turn the other what? Cheek. We got more ways. They're leading each other. Okay, good. Turn the other cheek. We hear that all the time. But you know what we usually don't hear? Turn the right cheek to the left side. Now, why is that detail in the text really important? Because what Jesus is not talking about is when someone is physically assaulting you. It actually has nothing to do with it. There's other places in the Bible that talk about what you should do if someone breaks into your home and things like that, but that's not what this is about. It was actually the right cheek, and I thought about bringing someone up here, but then I thought they might slap me, and so I'm not going to do that. But how do you get to someone's right cheek if you're right-handed? Well, it's going to be really hard to do this because that's the left side over there. So you can either go southpaw, which I know some of you are, and that's fine. But it usually, for a right-handed person, it won't be as strong. So it's actually not intended to injure as much as you take the backhand and you smack them. I challenge you to a duel. You see, this was intended to be an insult, and it was one of the highest insults that you could do to a person in the ancient Near East. So here's what Jesus is saying. If someone slaps you on the right cheek like this, not necessarily only to do you harm, but to make you feel like you're less than nothing, only superiors would do this to inferiors. If they do it like that, instead of doing it back to them, restraining yourself, he says, I want to take you one step further, a place where you're probably not in your own strength able to go. I want you to turn the other cheek so that they can do the same thing again. Now here, we got a decision to make. This has been terrible all week for me. Because I have a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is? Or am I going to say, you know, Jesus, you own all this part of me, but this part, my anger and my desire for revenge, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus says, if I don't get the whole thing, you don't get any. So what Jesus is doing is he's teaching his people to graciously respond in the midst of insults. Now, I'm not going to massage this too much into your driving, but you could probably do that over lunch. I could massage it too much into your workplace. But how many people, even at the best of workplaces, have been insulted by another? I'm not going to massage it into the gym or the playground for you kids. But there's a lot of people who say really mean things, who try to humiliate other people. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. You don't play sorry. You go above and beyond and show them the grace and mercy and patience that God has shown with you. So, that was fun. We got three more. Let's talk about suing, personal lawsuits. We have a dear sister who is a lawyer. I made sure that she knew I was not aiming for her this morning. In fact, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about suing. We live in a culture that seems to be, kind of sue crazy, but we're not the first culture to sue people. In fact, it was happening even then. Notice what he says. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And you say, well, what's a tunic and what's a cloak? The tunic was a garment that was worn on the inside, kind of an undergarment. So for you hunters, when you go in the winter, this would be like your long johns. Can you imagine someone coming and suing you for your long johns? It seems a little petty, doesn't it? But the cloak was that which was to be on the outside. This would couple as bedding and what you would kind of wrap yourself up in if you were sleeping, if you were poor. In fact, in the law, it says you can't sue someone for their cloak. Or if you do, you have to take it during the day, but you have to give it back in the night because even the person that you're getting revenge on or vengeance or justice is coming to them, they need to be able to survive the night. You see, frivolous lawsuits, as one study Bible says, they were pretty rare in the first century Israel. And so this is one in which something really did happen and they were probably going to win. Ordinarily, defendants are upset if the judgment goes against them, but Jesus commands his disciples to seek reconciliation with their opponents by going above and beyond the legal requirements in order to make amends. Jewish law permitted an opponent to sue for possession of an offender's inner garment, the shirt. Typically, though, it was a sleeve tunic that extended from the ankles, and it was made of wood and linen. Sorry, wool, not wood. They're not Dutch, right? Okay. These could be valuable and were frequently used for bartering or making payments. The coat was an outer robe or wrap. It was the most essential piece of clothing because it provided warmth. Jewish law insisted that the coat was exempt from seizure by the courts. Taking the coat was too severe a punishment. Jesus thus commanded his disciples to do even more than the courts allowed when seeking reconciliation with an opponent. Do you see what he's saying? If they're suing you for your tunic, give it to them, and then give them your cloak as well. This is one of the ways in which you fight oppression. This is one of the ways in which you fight your attacker. You go above and beyond showing grace and mercy that you've experienced to someone else. What would the world look like? I mean, how much gang fighting might be stopped if instead of looking to bring retribution on the playground, they squash the beef by showing grace? You see, it happens in all these different ways. Jesus is encouraging people to, when they're reviled, to bless, to when they're persecuted, to endure, to when they're slandered, to entreat. See, that's exactly what the apostles did. So, has someone used their power to humiliate you? One of the things that you might consider is how you might put this into practice in your life. That's two. Third, the forcing. Verse 41 says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, mile is not like what you think of for a mile. A mile would have been 1,000 paces in the Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers could compel people to carry their stuff for up to 1,000 paces. Now, this would have been extremely humiliating and agitating to the Jewish people because the Gentiles who did not love the living and true God were oppressing them. And so any Roman soldier, any time of the day, could come to you and say, you need to carry my stuff. I'm compelling you to carry my stuff 1,000 steps that way. So what is Jesus saying? Not only to restrain yourself in the midst of such evil, but not to resist them, but to go above and beyond. If they make you go 1,000 paces, why don't you go the extra mile? Do you see, even the business world borrows from the Christian faith. Go the extra mile. You see, it's because biblical principles are the way that God has woven the world to work. If you start to enact those principles in your own life, things will go better because you're not going against the grain of the universe, but you're going with God's good design. But don't get it wrong. Here he's saying, I want you in the face of evil to go above and beyond, to go another mile. That's the forcing. We think about how the apostles applied this teaching in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. The apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome that we should repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all people. Beloved, Paul writes, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the third. The fourth way in which we go above and beyond in our desire for reconciliation and bearing witness to our citizenship in a different kingdom is dealing with the beggars and the borrowers. He says in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You can imagine a person going around and now in this type of environment asking for stuff. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, we're not saying that the Bible's teaching in other places that he who doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. But there's kind of a tendency in us who have stuff to not to want to part with our stuff, ordinarily because we've worked hard for our stuff. And then when we see people who have done things that have been foolish and gotten themselves in a predicament, there's a tendency for us not to be generous, but for us to be stingy. And what Jesus is saying is kingdom disciples are not stingy, but they're generous. They give to the one who borrows. They don't refuse that one from the one who begs. In 1 Peter 3:9 language, they do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, they bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Disciples don't retaliate and they don't resist sinners, but they respond graciously. And as they do this as discipleship to Jesus, God's kingdom slowly starts to spread. Because if you've ever been the recipient of mercy and grace, you know how good that tastes. So here's what you get to be. Remember that ice cold Coca-Cola classic? You get to be a fountain dispensary. You get to be a soda pop shop where people can come to you. They're angry. They're vitriolic. They're not even treating your store very good. And you get to say, would you like that one with ice? I'll give you the Sonic ice. See, isn't that pretty amazing? Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? I think the way in which we're going to be able to do that is we need to remember the one who is speaking these words. Think about what Jesus is saying when he is instructing his disciples to live this sort of way. You remember what Isaiah 50 verse 6 says when it talks about the servant of the Lord who would come 700 years later? I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Ouch. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus was well acquainted with the Old Testament. He had memorized probably all of it. But he was one who did not return eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He did not resist the one who is evil in the way in which the world resists evil ones. He was one who allowed his cheek to be struck and turned the other also. He was one of which, when they went to get his garments, he let them have the whole thing. He was the one who was unjustly tried and they gambled for his clothing. He was the one who was forced to carry a cross for a punishment that he did not deserve. He was the one who gave to the beggars and did not refuse to the borrowers, who by his poverty, they have become rich. Do you see what is here? It's the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh who is merciful to sinners, and he invites them to follow him in a path of discipleship. This is the Jesus Christ who suffered from sinners but did not retaliate or enact vengeance on them. This is the Jesus Christ that forgave sinners and builds his kingdom not through power but through suffering and sacrifice and lowliness. And this is the Jesus Christ who would offer himself up so that he would not bring God's justice to you, but he would bring God's mercy to you. That in himself it pleased God the Father to crush God the Son for all the amount of times in which you have not shown mercy and grace to the outsiders. All of the times in which you deserve the just wrath of God into eternity, God poured that out on his own Son. His Son took that cup and drank it down to the dregs so that he might pay for each and every one of your sins. And now he says, saying, go, beloved, and do likewise. Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb to purchase your salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised and has given you his spirit to empower you to live graciously and respond graciously to those who don't deserve it, so that you might bring many to Christ with you. O man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Disciples are built different because disciples have been redeemed by a different kind of God. If you don't know him, today's the day. If you do know him, repent and follow him. Beloved, we have a mission that this king has given to us, that we would follow him. Sorry. A disciple's a different response. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your good news. We thank you that you instructed your disciples to live like this, to live like you. We thank you for your sacrifice, which purchases us. We thank you for your spirit, which empowers us. And we thank you, God, for your providence, which rules and governs all your creatures and all their actions. We pray that you would receive glory today and that you would help us to respond appropriately. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.